let's find our place and stand together as we worship the Lord through song, as we sing about the amazing power of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's sing this out together.
All hail the power of Jesus' name.
You can be seated.
Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of Wixom. Thank you so much for joining us for worship today. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Several have asked what is the best way to help our youth with the expenses of summer camp. For this purpose, we'd like to open a special fund. The opening of this fund requires the official permission of the church. Next Sunday, April 14th, we are planning a brief special member meeting to discuss this at the end of our worship gathering. Our quarterly men's worship breakfast is planned for Tuesday, April 16th from 6 to 7:30 a.m. Don't miss this great time of fellowship as we enjoy an awesome breakfast together, musical worship, prayer, and a special guest speaker. This will be a powerful and encouraging morning together.
A memorial service is being planned for Mike Murdy's sister, Melinda Somerville, this coming Saturday, April 13th at 11 a.m., here in the church auditorium. The church family is invited to attend. Community groups continue tonight at 6 p.m. If you are not yet connected with the Sunday p.m. community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/community groups for more information. Community groups meet in homes most Sunday evenings at 6 p.m.
In just a few minutes, we'll be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you would like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after this service. Once again, thank you so much for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
The school is having a play in 2 weeks, and we encourage you, if you are available, to come out and watch that. It's on April 18th through April 20th, and if you have questions about that, you can see Angela about tickets and things like that. But that is the reason for the stage being the way it is this morning, hopefully not as a distraction as we worship the Lord today. With that in mind, let's go ahead and open our service with prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity today to worship you, to celebrate what you've done for us. Lord, thank you that today, as we think about the fact that you rescued sinners like the sinful woman, we are all like her. We all need you. And Lord, because of your sacrifice and your resurrection, we can all have salvation in your name. Lord, help us to think about that. Help us to follow in her example this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen.
As we think about that truth, emphasizing our focus, so often our perspective gets so focused on the things around us or what we think is right or what we've been told is right, which is totally fine as long as it reflects what's in Scripture. This morning we're kind of dealing with that truth of making sure that we're making Jesus a priority in our life, not just facts or opinions or not just what people, other people have told us. Or what we even think is right, but Jesus, the Bible, truth, that's what matters. Jesus over these things. Let's continue to sing together as we sing out, My Jesus, I love thee. Let's stand together.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know.
Of Jesus and his grace and mercy on our lives, it should cause us to do something, right? To react. And the reaction is full humility. Lord, I just want to worship you. And that's what this next song talks about. Bowing the knee, understanding his place, Lord, over our lives. Let's sing this out together.
Remember who he is and bow the knee.
of this comes with the right perspective. Seeing him for who he is, as we just sang, high and lifted up. And when we have that understanding of what Scripture tells us, relates to us, and has impacted our lives, we realize that all we have in this life is Jesus. Let's continue singing. All I have is Christ.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I
as the kids are dismissed, you can go ahead and open up in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. And we're going to begin today in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Now, before we read our text for this morning, I want to ask you if you've seen or read anything written by an AI yet. Anybody seen or written anything made by an AI? It's remarkable how good AI is getting at least appearing to do things that humans can do. You can have a text conversation with AI through ChatGPT. You can even get AI to write remarkably good papers. In fact, I recently read an example of a paper written at a 10th grade level, and I have to admit, I don't think I could tell the difference. However, if you're looking at the screen behind me, I want you to take a wild guess which one of these two is done by AI and which one of these two is done by me. Yeah, I think that one's pretty obvious. Actually, my wife and I were at a couples retreat, and to build our marriage, we did portraits of each other. And, well, you can pray for that now, I suppose. But the point is that the AI here is pretty obvious. It's the one that looks perfect and photorealistic, if you will, and the one that's real, I suppose, if you want to call that artwork, that's what I did. But actually, this has a connection to the passage we're about to look at, the narrative, the story, and Jesus' interaction with two people. One of the two people in this story, the Pharisee, looked really good. He was doing what was necessary in the Jewish mind religiously. He was acting the right way. He did all the right stuff from an external perspective. He was as good as it got. But the other person in the narrative, of course, other than Jesus, she was not perfect. In fact, she was publicly known as a sinner. And these two people in the story today, they had to ask a question, or they had to answer a question, excuse me. They had to answer this question: who did they think Jesus was? Jesus himself asks this question to Peter. But the reality is that while they do ask that question and they come to wildly different answers, the other important question that has to be asked is, who does Jesus say they are? Because he has really good things to say about one of the two people in this story, and he has bad things to say about the other. And so I want us to think of the same thing today. Who does Jesus say that you are? Are you like the sinful woman, or are you like Simon the Pharisee this morning? Because while other people might struggle to tell, Jesus doesn't. He knows who you are, and we want to explore that this morning. Before we read our text, we're going to pray, and then we'll dive into Scripture. Lord, help us this morning as we consider this event in Jesus' ministry. Lord, this is a powerful opportunity for us to consider our lives. Are we like the woman? Do we have faith in you? Do we believe you? Do we love you? Or are we like Simon? Help us to think through that. Help us to apply Scripture to our lives as we consider the teachings of Jesus in this passage. And Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand your word. Help us to be receptive to the truth of Scripture as we look at it today. We ask this all in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen. So as I mentioned, our text this morning is Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. But we're going to read it in sections because I think that's the best way to digest this. So we're going to begin with verses 36 through 39. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat or to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat or sat down to eat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." Now, I want to stop here and go back a little bit. I want to give you the context that led to this moment. How is it that Jesus was here with the Pharisee? And how is it that this woman comes and does what she does? Because really, this narrative, we're starting in the middle. This is the climax. This is the moment where it all comes together for this woman and this Pharisee. So let's go back and talk about how they got here. Remember that this series, Following Jesus, is all about Jesus' ministry. And he's been preaching now for a period of time, all throughout primarily Galilee. He certainly had gone to Jerusalem on several occasions, but he's mostly been in Galilee. And we've heard, really, prior to Easter, for 6 weeks, the content of Jesus' message. The Sermon on the Mount, while it was a real sermon, is also the representation of what Jesus was speaking all throughout his ministry. Remember, his ministry was much longer than you might get the impression of by just the length of the Gospels. He ministered for 3 years, which means that he spoke his message in many places at many times. The message didn't change, but he spoke it in many places. I want you to consider today something that's unrecorded in Scripture. It's where the woman who entered into the narrative in Luke chapter 7 heard Jesus' message. I don't know when she heard Jesus' message, but I do know that she heard it based on something that Jesus said. Now, this woman deserves some thought on our part because she's described so briefly in the narrative, but she's so crucial to our understanding of it. The only description we have of her is she's a sinful woman. The word used in Greek for sinful isn't even a particularly descriptive word. It's quite broad. It's general. And I think that's by design. We're not necessarily supposed to fixate on what made her sinful. All we need to understand is that she was sinful like us. In fact, this woman most likely was poor. She was most likely in a rough and challenging situation. But she, like everyone else around her, lived as part of this community who had an opportunity to see and hear Jesus. While we can't prove this, of course, because Scripture doesn't specify, it's entirely possible that she has been present at several things that we've already talked about on Sunday mornings. She may have been at the Sermon on the Mount. She may have been at different healings and other conversations that Jesus had. She could have been there. And at the very least, whether she was there or not, she certainly would have heard stories about what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. We know this, again, because of something Jesus is going to say later on in this passage. For example, she would have heard the message of forgiveness, that Jesus claimed he could forgive sins. In Luke, we find this in Luke 5:20. In Mark, it's in Mark 2, the paralytic man let down through the ceiling, where, remember, as Pastor already preached, Jesus begins by saying, "Your sins are forgiven you." She would have heard this message. She would have seen tangible demonstrations of Jesus' power, not just healing, but by this point, he's calmed storms and he's walked on the water. He's done powerful things. And again, whether she saw these things or not, she certainly would have heard about them. She's even heard Jesus' message of repentance, of turning from sin and turning instead towards following Jesus. Jesus talked about this in John. Repent. You were once slaves to sin, but the truth has set you free. Again, whether she heard this herself or heard about it from others isn't particularly important. The point is that she was familiar with Jesus' message. Everyone was. We even know that Jesus had promised eternal life. So while Jesus is healing and he's teaching and he's doing all of these things that are recorded for us in the Gospels, this woman, just like thousands and hundreds of thousands of other people, are hearing this. But for her, she doesn't just hear, but she believes. She has faith that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And she puts her faith in him before she ever shows up to do what she did in this passage. Now, again, we're building the context here for this event. The rest of chapter 7, the previous portions of chapter 7, are really about the rise of Jesus' earthly popularity. He's gaining popularity. In fact, by this point, he's gained more popularity even than John the Baptist. And again, this is recorded in different places in different Gospels, but this would line up with John 3:30, what pastors started this series with, which is John saying, "He," speaking of Jesus, "must increase and I must decrease." In Luke chapter 7, we actually see John sending his disciples to Jesus and asking him, "Are you really the one? Are you really the Messiah that John has been pointing towards? Are you really the Messiah that God has promised?" And Jesus actually, in answer to this, lets his actions speak for themselves. He heals the sick. And he asks, "Can anyone but God do these things?" And he sends the messengers away. Actually, to give us a contrast here, the woman actually believed most likely before John does. You know, John is still mulling it over. I'm not trying to cast doubt on John the Baptist's sincerity, but he has questions still. He's still wondering, While this woman, she's decided, this is the Messiah. I'm going to put my faith in him. And again, we're going to see this clearly as we dig deeper into the text. Well, Jesus' fame leads to an invitation. He's invited to meet with a local Pharisee or to have dinner with a local Pharisee. Now, by the way, Jesus, by this point, has criticized the Pharisees on multiple occasions. In fact, he criticizes them in this very chapter for rejecting John's message. Verses 29 and 30 of this passage, they have rejected John's message. And of course, we know that a vast majority of them were going to reject Jesus' message as well. There, of course, are exceptions like Nicodemus, but for the most part, the Pharisees want nothing to do with Jesus. So why is it that Simon the Pharisee is going to invite Jesus into his home? Well, again, we want context here. This would have been socially advantageous for Simon. In fact, in the ancient world, it's common for local leaders to invite speakers into their homes. This was socially advantageous. If you had a famous speaker in your house, people would talk about you. You might even, if you got lucky, have your name recorded in works written about this person, especially if they had an important conversation while they were with you. Ironically, Simon, if that was his desire, got his desire, although he gets a pretty negative treatment in this particular story, so maybe not exactly what he intended. The other interesting thing about this is these were intentionally semi-public. Yes, Jesus was eating at the Pharisees' table, but we actually know that in wealthy Judean homes, there was a specific place that you typically did this, a kind of open atrium that would allow access to the rest of the community, primarily so that they could listen to what was being said. And of course, this leaves an opening for the woman to come in and worship Jesus. This would be the equivalent of attending a symposium or a debate or a panel discussion with you in the audience. That's what the woman had come to do. But of course, she's going to do something more than just attend, because dinner takes a radical turn. Again, I don't know what Simon thought was going to happen. Maybe he thought that it was going to be a night of informed conversation between him and Jesus. Maybe the crowd expected for Jesus and the Pharisee to verbally spar. Maybe they were, you know, bringing their proverbial popcorn and getting ready for some kind of philosophical fight between the two of them. Well, that's, of course, not what happens. The woman enters and she anoints Jesus' feet and she washes them with her hair, a precious part of her. And before we get back to the text, I actually want to perhaps clear up a common misconception. I've often heard this portion taught as if Simon the Pharisee was dishonoring Jesus by not doing the things that the woman did. Actually, in ancient Israelite culture, none of that was required. You don't have to wash your guests' feet. You certainly don't have to anoint them or wash them with your hair. I wouldn't do very well at that. I don't have enough to get that done. Actually, not required, which makes what the woman did even more important, because she wasn't doing what's required. She was going above and beyond, doing her absolute best to worship the one who had saved her. In fact, she has a parallel here to the widow who gave her mites or her pence in Mark chapter 12. She was giving everything she had to give. She was giving the best of what she had, not the required, but what was necessary, or what she believed was necessary, to recognize what Jesus had done for her. But even while we are seeing a clear demonstration of what the woman thought about Jesus, we get a mental thought from Simon the Pharisee, because he has thoughts about Jesus as well. She has clearly decided he's the Messiah, while Simon has clearly decided that he isn't the Messiah. In fact, what must have been going on is something like a geometry proof. He's got some statements that he's assessing. He's saying this: prophets must know the inward truth about people. Number two, that prophets would never associate with sinners. So statement three is, since Jesus associates with sinners, he's clearly not a prophet. He's clearly not the Messiah. In Simon's mind, Jesus clearly should have sent her away, had nothing to do with her. But Jesus, of course, thinks and acts completely differently. Now back to our text. Now that we have that context, now we can dig in to the profound thing that Jesus has to share with us. Again, starting in verse 39 and verse 40. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, what the woman had done, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." But now we continue. And Jesus, answering, said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." Now notice, the wording of Luke is very precise. This is a thought. Verse 39 is a thought. It's not something that he said out loud, spake within himself. It's intentional wording to let us know this is an internal conversation. And yet Jesus answers. Note, that word is also precise. Jesus isn't just by coincidence happening to ask a relevant question. He's heard exactly what Simon thinks, and now he's going to challenge Simon. You see, Simon has already made a decision. He's decided that Jesus is not the Messiah. "Who do you say that I am?" If Jesus had asked that, Simon would have answered this way: "You're not the Messiah. You're not a prophet. I don't know who you are, but you're not who you say you are." If he'd asked the woman, she would have answered completely differently. She would have said, "You are the Messiah," and her actions prove this. But Jesus, he was asking a different question. He's asking, "Who do I think you are? What do I think of you?" This is the same question that we ought to be asking ourselves, because it's not what others think about us. It's what Jesus thinks about us. Because the woman, people didn't think well of her. She was a known sinner. People didn't think well of her, but Jesus did. Simon was a local ruler. He was a Pharisee, well-respected. People thought he was awesome, but Jesus didn't. Because what matters is what Jesus thinks about you. And now we come to the main teaching. And I know this is a little bit of a longer section, but it's really important. So I want to read it in its entirety, reading from verse 41 all the way down to 50. "And Simon said, 'Master, say on.' Then Jesus responds, 'There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed him 500 pence or denarius, or approximately a year and a half's worth of wages, and the other 50, or approximately 2 to 3 months of wages. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly or completely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose that he to whom he forgave most.' And he," Jesus, "said unto him, 'You have rightly judged.' And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, 'See you this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are, in fact, already have been forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is given, the same loves little. And he said unto her, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" Or actually in the Greek, it literally says, "Your sins have been forgiven." "And they sat at meat with him, began to say within themselves, 'Who is this that forgives sin also?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved thee. Go in peace.'" Now Jesus here gives a beautiful illustration. He says, consider two people who owe a lot of money. One of them owes years of wages and can't pay, and the other owes months of wages and can't pay. But the reality is both of them have a complete and total problem. They can't pay, the bill is due, and there's no way to get the money. There's nothing they can do. The parallel, of course, is obvious. They're both sinners, and they both need help. The amounts aren't really important. They've both fell into having to repay, and neither of them can do it. So it doesn't matter that one owed a lot and one owed a little. What matters is that they owed. Now, this illustration is showing that everyone needs forgiveness. But only one of the two people responded in the right way. And again, if we condense this all down to just Simon and the woman, only one of them responds the right way. I'm actually reminded of a story I recently watched and then read into more about a dog. This is a dog named Arthur, specifically Arthur the King. He was an Ecuadorian street dog, and he got rescued. Although his rescue is a little interesting, he lived a hard life. Street dog, you can see all the dirt on him. He had medical problems, infections, all sorts of problems. But the guy you see sitting with him, whose name is Michael, he was an adventure racer. And the dog and Michael crossed paths in the middle of Ecuador. And Michael did something very unusual. He gave the dog a meatball. And that one meatball changed the dog's life. Because it then followed Michael for 200 miles across Ecuador. Even when he jumped in a kayak and swam across bodies of water, this dog jumped in the water and chased after him. Because for the dog, what Michael had done to him changed its life. It had had to fight for food every second of every day for its entire life. And now here comes someone who does something for the dog that it had never experienced. What a difference. I get to hang out with dogs all the time, like Daisy at community group or Fancy at Pastor Brad's house, but none of them have followed me home for some reason. But yet this dog was willing to go 200 miles just because he gave the dog a meatball. The dog understood what kind of gift this really was. Not to insult your dogs, I'm sure they're awesome, but this dog understood what it was being given. Now, Jesus is teaching here, again, for us, especially with the entirety of the New Testament at our disposal to understand what Jesus was doing, we can see clearly the picture here. Don't get distracted, Simon, by the amounts. The point is that you and the woman need salvation, but only one of you have recognized it. Only she has recognized it. Now, we see here that she started with belief. It's easy to think that maybe her actions in this story are what saved her. They aren't. She had made her decision about Jesus long before this narrative. She had decided he was the Messiah, that he had promised to forgive her sins, whatever they were. He had promised to forgive them. And there was nothing she needed to do but believe. So the actions that she took were not actions to gain salvation. They were acts of love for the Savior who had already forgiven her enormous sin debt. So why did she do what she did? She loved much. And why did she love? Because she had been forgiven much. Jesus doesn't forgive her sins at the end of the passage. He is simply stating that I already forgave her sins. And she's responding to what I've already done. Just like Jesus did for the man in Mark chapter 2, the paralytic man. So this leads us to how this affects us. Jesus makes an assessment of Simon and of the woman. Simon has rejected Jesus. The woman has accepted Jesus. And this is what matters. Now let's consider Simon for a moment. Again, I've mentioned this multiple times in this series, that don't write the Pharisees off too quickly. Because here's the sad reality. The Pharisees, they're still around. Not in name, but in attitude and in action. People that trust in their religious actions, coming to church, doing certain things. Remember, the Pharisees were the absolute best at this. They knew how to follow the rules. And there are still people that think rule following is what's making them right with God. In fact, let's think about Simon for a moment. He sacrificed a lot for his religion. Not only all of these rules that he's following, but he's throwing a big party for Jesus. I mean, that's pretty good, right? Throwing a party for Jesus, we would say that sounds like a good thing to do. But it didn't do Simon any good. He was even associating with Jesus. I mean, He was eating with the guy after all. He was seemingly someone who was willing to at least listen to what Jesus had to say. But that didn't help him either. Listening to Jesus, hearing what Jesus has to say, that's not enough. Because Simon has missed the entire point, like a lot of people. He heard the words, but he didn't obey. He didn't do what the words told him to. Simon trusted that his sacrifices, his religious actions, were going to somehow make him right before God. And that doesn't work. We're all sinners. We're all like the sinful woman, and we all need our sins forgiven. We can't start to do right things until our sin problem is taken care of. Simon ultimately didn't believe, and all of the actions that he took proved his lack of belief. Contrast that to the woman. We don't even know what made her sinful. And this is part of the beauty of Scripture. It's not the point to know what made her sinful. It's the most generic word for sinful that the Bible possesses. Because here's the reality. We are all the woman. The Pharisees look at her and they say, a clearly sinful woman. I know all about her. She is the worst. But the reality is, we're all the worst. We're all sinful like the woman is. We all have an unpayable, unsurmountable amount of guilt. But we also need to follow the woman's example. She believed that Jesus could forgive her sins and that he did. And now it was changing her life. It was completely changing the actions that she was going to take. She now was going to sacrifice for Jesus because of what he did. So Simon's doing all these religious things because he thinks it's going to make him right with God. It's never going to work. She is now right with God, and now she's doing the right things. And this is always how it has to be. If you're doing good things to get in with God, it's not working. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, now you're called to do good things, just like this woman. So that leads us to ask an assessment question of ourselves. What does your life look like? Does it look like the life of the Pharisee, or does it look like the life of the woman? Again, as I mentioned, the idea, the mindset of being a Pharisee is still around today. People still trust in this kind of attitude that I can be a good guy. I can do the right stuff and that's going to somehow bring me into a relationship with God. This is, by the way, can I warn you, especially dangerous for people from a religious background. It's so easy to say, look, I've lived my life well my entire life. I've gone to church. I've never done anything very bad. I've got good relationships. People would generally agree that I'm a good person. I must be okay. Well, that's what the Pharisees thought, and it's not accurate. Can I also challenge you not to be a Pharisee in this way? Are you judging others as sinners while they pursue Jesus? The book of James has much to say about this, James chapter 2 specifically. But I just want to remind you that Colossians 3:7 says this, in these you too once walked after listing a whole pile of sins when you were living in them, but now you've been called to follow Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:11, after again listing a whole bunch of sins, says, such were some of you, but I actually think that's some sarcasm on Paul's part. That was all of us. We were all sinners. We all were doing the wrong things. So, don't be like that. The Pharisee was judging her because of her past, but the reality is Simon was just as sinful as her, just in different ways. Are you sacrificing for Jesus to look good? That's what Simon was doing. He was having Jesus over. He was financially, at the very least, doing something to honor Jesus. But it was for his sake, not for Jesus' sake. He was associating with Jesus, but only because it made him look good. Or does your life look like the woman? Or can you make your life look more like the woman? Because again, all of us, sinful humans, we are the woman. All of us have a sin debt we cannot pay ourselves. Only Jesus, by his perfect life and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead can possibly pay for your sin. You can't even contribute to paying that debt off. Only Jesus can do it. But once you believe in that, which is what the woman did and what we all need to follow her in, are you then letting that change your behavior? Because this woman doesn't just believe, but she then seeks to love Jesus. And John tells us that how can we show that we love Jesus? By following his commands. This woman demonstrated her love by sacrificing for Jesus. So can you sacrifice for Jesus? Can you obey Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can, but you have to believe. If you don't believe that Jesus is your Savior, he's completely taken care of your sin problem, you can't even start to follow her example. So we have to ask ourselves, how can we be more like the sinful woman? And I put that in quotes because she was not still sinful, but this in her religious community is how she had been viewed. She was the sinful woman, but she wasn't anymore because of Jesus Christ. In fact, does anybody in here like to be graded? Who likes to get grades from time to time? Okay, I'll admit it. I like to get graded. Okay, I like to get graded. In fact, my discipleship partner and I were recently picking up some equipment, and he was driving a work van, and the work van actually gets graded on its driving, like A, B, C, D, okay? That kind of excited me a little bit. Like, I was like, what kind of grade are we going to get from the van? By the way, he got a perfect A, good for him, okay, safe driver. But no matter what my friend said he did, no matter what perhaps he claimed afterward, the computer as assessing how hard he stops, how hard he turns, how he accelerates, does he obey the speed limit, the sensor's paying attention. So no matter what he claims to others, no matter how good he might look when he pulls into his destination, something is paying attention all of the time and knows the truth. By the way, Jesus doesn't grade, at least from a salvation standpoint, on a scale. He grades pass fail. Are you a follower of Jesus, or are you not a follower of Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus, or have you not put your faith and trust in Jesus? Do you believe God and love him because of what he did, or are you keeping him at a distance? You're okay associating with Jesus, but you think you've got your salvation figured out. You might be able to fool others, but Jesus knows the truth. So as you leave today, let me encourage you, self-assess. Am I a Jesus follower? And if I am I sacrificing and loving Jesus the way that the woman did today? And if you're not, if you're like Simon, you're religious, but you haven't actually believed that Jesus is who he said he was, and he paid your sin, and he's the only one that can do it, I encourage you, don't be like Simon any longer. Be like the woman. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. So as you leave today, ask yourself this question: am I Simon or am I the woman? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to discuss this passage. Help us as we think about this. Lord, are we demonstrating the faith of this woman? Have we put our faith entirely in you to fix our sin problem and to save us to eternal life? Or are we Simon? Are we trusting in our own strength, our own activity, to somehow make us right with you, Lord? We can't do that. It doesn't work. Help us to be like the woman today as we go. We ask this in the name of our Savior. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close today, sing an old chorus. I think it's very appropriate as we just worship Jesus. I love you, Lord.
I love
I love you, Lord. let that be our prayer this week as we leave this place, as we go throughout our business, to keep Jesus in the forefront of our minds, our thoughts, and in our actions, to demonstrate, Lord, you have shown us your love. Let us show us our appreciation for you as well.
The most important thing our church can communicate with you is the gospel message. The word gospel means good news. The trouble with most good news is that it isn't really good until you see it relative to bad news. The discovery of a new cure isn't all that helpful unless you or a loved one has the disease that it cures. In the same way, the good news of Jesus is good when it is understood in relation to the bad news of our own sin. We are all sinners. That's the disease we are all born with. And Jesus is the cure. The good news that everyone can live forever with God in heaven, not because of anything we can do, but because of what Jesus did in our place. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The truth that everyone, everywhere, at all times in history needs to hear is that salvation is only possible by putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? Would you be willing to pray something like this and mean what you pray from your heart? Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know I can do nothing to earn forgiveness and make myself right with you. Instead of dying for my own sins, I want to trust Christ and his death on the cross as payment for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my way and make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. The Bible tells us that those that repent from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in this way shall be saved. Would you believe on him today? And if you did trust Christ today, if you did pray a prayer like the one suggested a moment ago and you really meant it, would you let us know? We want to help you grow in your understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have more questions about putting your faith in Christ, and we have great resources to help you with that. The Exchange Bible Study is a 4-week study on the character of God that will answer most of your questions about the gospel. We have men and women ready and waiting to go through that with you in person or virtually, depending on your situation. Maybe you put your faith in Christ today, or maybe you did years ago, but you feel like you've not grown in your faith. We want to help you with that as well. We have literally hundreds of helpful resources and dozens of believers ready to walk with you through them. Let us know how we can best encourage your journey of faith in Christ using one of the contact methods listed below. Jesus Christ loves you and wants to spend eternity with you. May God bless you as you seek to live your life for his honor and for his glory.